words depart from your mind. Think on them. No condemnation. What an amazing love we have in our Savior. That He and all that is in Him are mine. That we can boldly come before the throne on the basis of His sacrifice made in love. Don't forget that. Remember that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your grace, because apart from it, we would not be able to stand before You. And we would be wasting our time coming together in an attempt to find You, to seek You, to worship You, or to please You. But we are not wasting our time, because Christ did die for His church. And we have all things in Christ because of Your grace, because of Your love. And we have Your word. But even still, Father, we rely upon Your Spirit to instruct us. So we ask You, Father, allow us to come close to You. Draw us, in fact. Speak through me this morning words that I can't speak, with power that I don't have, that You speak. And prepare hearts, Father, to hear Your word that cannot be prepared in any other way but by Your Spirit. Grant to us, Father, the things above. We thank You and we worship You, because we know You hear our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. We're still in James. We're moving to the third chapter. I'll turn there. And as is my custom, I like to read. If you were to, and I'm going to do a little review from actually chapter 1 forward, but if you were just to look backward to the first part of chapter 3, and you were to say, in fact, you probably don't remember the words, but I actually did say that chapter 3 is about, well, I was half right, because chapter 3 is about two things. There's two main themes in chapter 3. And chapter 3 begins with the subject of the tongue, okay, and its importance. But then there's a divide, and you could divide it into two parts, chapter 3, verse 1 through 12, and then verses 13 through 18. And if you were to look at verses 13 through 18, you would say the main theme here is wisdom. And so that's what we're going to look at. Let's begin by reading in its entirety chapter. I'm going to read from the ESV, just so if it's on the overhead above me, you'll be able to go with it and word for word. The NASB varies a little bit. We'll kind of talk about some of that. Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. As has been my normal situation in beginning to deliver a message from the book of James, I struggle with this. James is so a matter of fact. and so to the point that in one sense he doesn't need any commentary. And yet, at the very same time, as you begin to look deeply into what he has to say, there's more than can possibly be said in the brief time that I have to say it. So I'm going to do my best this morning. James wants to instruct believers. We've got to remember this, to put it in context. He wants to instruct believers in how to live holy lives consistent with their profession, and he does this from the very beginning. That's his purpose. And we have to, if we're going to understand what James is saying here, as in all of James, I think, we have to bear that in mind. So let's just do a little remembering what he actually, how he started. He started the book by calling them to be patient in suffering. In 1, beginning of verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, that you might be made perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And then what does he do? He moves to encourage them to ask for wisdom. Okay? Today's subject is going to be on wisdom. But what does he say about wisdom? We're to ask for it. The implication is, wisdom is something we receive from somewhere else. I want to talk more about that in just a minute. Then he moves by cautioning them to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We find this at the end of chapter 1, verses 19. He then instructs them in what it looks like when a person of God is practicing true religion. Remember? This is true religion. To do what? Visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to do something else. You remember? Keep oneself unstained from the world. Keep oneself unstained from the world. He then points out the importance of words and deeds of the believer in that they be in harmony with their profession of faith, and also the futility of the faith of the believer in whom it is not the case. We find that in the second chapter, verses 14 and following. From here he moves to the power and importance of the tongue. Okay? And that's where the last 2 or 3 weeks we've actually spent in the first part of chapter 3. Next, James moves in logical procession the thoughts to the role and importance of biblical wisdom and its characteristics. And this is where we find ourselves this morning. In chapter 3 and verse 13. Let's begin by looking at what he says in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Okay, that word wise in the Greek is Sophie. And understanding, I can't pronounce it, but it's only found here. It's nowhere else in the New Testament. And it has with it the idea of an expert. So what he's actually asking is, who among you, and who would the among you be? The church. So when you're looking around each other in the church and you're saying, who amongst this group of believers, he's referring to believers, who do you consider to be an expert and above average in wisdom, or somebody who excels in wisdom and is, we don't want to carry the idea of expert too far, but who is it that excels in the knowledge of God? That's literally what's saying. How do you know that person? What do they look like? One other thing, moving to the next verse. By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. So he asked the question, who's wise? Who excels in wisdom? In the same way, when he was referring to faith, he said, you want to know the person has faith? What did he tell you to do? Look at their conduct. Look at your conduct. It's the concept is the same. You want to know if you have wisdom? If an individual has wisdom? You want to know if you have wisdom? Look at your conduct. By his what kind of conduct? His good conduct. It could be translated, and sometimes is, by his good life. You'll know the one who is truly wise in the Lord because of the goodness. And it's an interesting thing here. The word in the Greek for good is not the same word that is always used. There's a couple different words that can be used. Okay? One word means intrinsically good. Okay? James could have used the word that conveys the idea that it's good in its essence. That's not the word he used. This word means lovely. It's attractive. You know, we talk often about the offensiveness of the gospel. And rightly so, because the gospel is an offense to the world. There's no question. You cannot read your Bible and come to any other conclusion than the world hates the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a scandalon. It is a scandal. And it is the smell of death to those that are perishing, according to Paul. It's the smell of life to those that are being saved. But to those that are perishing, they hate it. And so when we speak the gospel, when we proclaim the gospel, we should expect to offend people. That is not to say that the quality and the character of our lives should be that. No. Quite the opposite. The one who is truly wise in the things of God demonstrates it, puts it on display, if you will, by the loveliness of their life. You know, if unbelievers, when we're not having a debate or such, or even nominal Christians or even Christians, are not coming to you and saying, you know, what is it about you? You're different. We're drawn to you. That's a pretty good indication that maybe you need to grow in your wisdom. Your godly wisdom. Because there's a loveliness to it. Let him show by his good conduct or his lovely life. Let him show his works in the what? In wisdom? In the ESV, it's meekness of wisdom. And as a matter of fact, let me double check real quick. In the NASB, I think it's humility of wisdom. In the gentleness of wisdom. I think it's the NIV. It's a humility. And it's an interesting thing to look at this word, because this same word is rendered several different ways in the New Testament. I want to take just a minute to look at, because it's important we understand what meekness is. Now, some of you, if I ask you, what is the biblical concept of meekness, I think would have no problem. But because that our secular understanding of meekness or humility or gentleness, in the secular world, I don't think they put those three things in the same category. But in biblical terms, they do. In fact, depending on the context, that same word is rendered all three different ways. Gentleness, humility, and meekness. And so it would help us if we had a real clear understanding of what that means, so that we can understand his works in the meekness of wisdom. James is saying here that real wisdom manifests itself in a quality of life that is described as good and is characterized by meekness. Okay, if we begin to look at the issue or from a biblical standpoint of what does meekness look like, a good place to start, I think, is Numbers 12 and verse 1. Here we have the story of Moses leading the nation of Israel to the promised land. They've actually already left. They're out of Egypt at this point. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, the scripture says, because of the Cushite woman who he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken also through us also? Notice what's going on here. It's going to relate to the next verse. And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses, listen to what it says, the man Moses was very meek. More than all the people who were on the face of the earth. He was the most meek man living. I suppose you could take this to mean who had ever lived. I'm not sure that's a proper understanding. But it's a very interesting thing that's said about him. He is the most meek man of all the people on the earth. Notice what happened. And suddenly, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, go to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. And when they did, I'm not going to read the rest of the text, but let me just tell you what happens. When they did, a cloud descended, and the Lord in the cloud, and he spoke to Miriam and to Aaron. And he condemned them for their words against Moses. And when it went up, Miriam was leprous. Now, the story ends well because Moses prayed for Miriam, and she was cleansed of her leprosy. But we see something going on. Keep this story in mind. Let's move forward. Where else in the Old Testament does it talk about meekness? Well, Psalms 37, verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Now, notice something. In this psalm, there's a connection between meekness and peace. The word in the Hebrew that's translated into our English version as peace is shalom. And shalom doesn't mean a cessation of hostilities. That's not what it means. What it means is a wellness, a holistic wellness. In other words, the peace that's being referred to here is one of relaxation and wellness with no need to have a defense. Everything that you need. It's the picture of Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. No disease. No enemies. Nothing to tax them. No stress as you and I know it. This is the word peace. Is there anybody here that would like to have that kind of peace in their heart? Good. Good. I need that kind of peace. All too often, I lack that kind of peace. But notice the connection between meekness and peace. Who is it that has this kind of peace? The meek. Psalms 45 and verse 4, in your majesty, now notice this, because when you think of meekness, what do you think of? How many of you think of weakness to some degree? Yes? Yes? I'm going to step on some toes here. How many women have had a real problem with the concept of subjecting yourself under the authority of a man? Nobody? Not a woman here has ever had that problem. Okay? In a movie you saw it. Okay. I hear tell that in other congregations that's a pretty common thing. I hear tell that. Do you know what the characteristic of a woman is that's able to do that? It's not weakness. It's meekness. It's meekness. In fact, I haven't read it, but once heard, and I think it's a pretty good definition. It's not all-encompassing, but a pretty good definition of meekness. Someone defined meekness as strength under control. Strength under control. Now, having said that, we move on to Psalms 45 and verse 4, and what do we see here? In your majesty, ride out victorious for the cause of truth. What does that sound like? That sound like a meek individual in your thinking? Probably not, but notice what the rest of the verse says. In your majesty, ride out victorious for the cause of truth and what? Meekness. Meekness. And righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. This person that wrote this is not schizophrenic. Okay? There's consistency. In God's mind, greatness, awesome deeds, truth, victory, all these are consistent with meekness. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. This is a messianic psalm. It has the return of our Lord Jesus Christ in mind. That's what the picture is here. Listen to our Lord from Matthew 5 in verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Basically, the same thing Psalms 37 said. Then moving on to Matthew 11 and verse 29. Again, the words of our Lord. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. You may have a different translation if you're looking at something other than ESV. It's the same word. Same root word that in James is rendered meekness or gentleness. Gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. How is Jesus? What's His spirit like? There's many ways we could describe that, but one in His own words is meekness. And then listen to Paul, who echoes the same thing in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of who? Of Christ. Paul has the same understanding of Christ that Christ had that he described in Matthew 11. Now listen to how he goes on. Paul is saying, I am meek. I am meek like Christ. I have the meekness of Christ. I'm dealing with you, not in my own strength, not in my own authority, not in my own power, but I'm enduring you, I'm entreating you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And then what does he say? For I am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away. So this man, the Apostle Paul, who is humble, is also able to be bold. Do you see that? It's not a contradiction. He goes on to say, I beg of you that when I'm present, I may not have to show boldness. In other words, conduct yourself in a certain way that I don't find it necessary. I don't find it necessary to exercise boldness. But he can and still be consistent with meekness. with such confidence as I count on showing. Meekness does not mean you have no confidence. When somebody says, oh, I'm so meek, I can't assert an opinion about what the Bible has to say, that's not meekness. Has nothing to do with meekness. That's weakness. And meekness and weakness are two totally different things. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against one who suspects us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Do you see here the kind of thing this meekness that we're called to be in Christ looks like? It couldn't be further from weakness. It isn't a lack of strength. It's a humility of mind. James 3:14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. Going back to our story from Numbers, what was going on there? Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Why? Why? Listen to what they said. They spoke against Moses concerning his wife, right? But listen to how the conversation develops. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Who does Moses think he is? Does he think he's more important than we are? Has he not spoken through us also? Through the lens of James 3:14 becomes pretty clear. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast, because what's going to happen? You're lying against the truth. That's what it looks like. And when we lie against the truth, we have no truth in us. We have no truth in us. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart. What a word for today. What a word for today. Especially with the advent of social media and our ability to communicate with people without... You know, I learned something a long time ago in direct sales. I sold insurance for many years, knocking on doors and walking up to people and just beginning a conversation with them. And I found out something, you know. Many of you, you know, get real defensive if a salesman approaches you. And that's pretty common. So you have to be expert in how to diffuse that and how to make them feel comfortable. Okay? And I could pretty much read a person's face. One of the ways that people defend themselves is by slinging insults and accusations and things like that at the person before they can even get started. And so I learned to recognize that, particularly if I had, and the further away a person was from me, the more readily they would do that. All right? So if I pulled in somebody's drive and I saw a guy standing by his garden fence or something 50 yards away, you know, a lot of times they'd start in on you before you got, you know, closed, before you got the door shut in your car. So I learned to put my head down, walk with my head down, and just ignore everything I heard so that I could pretend I didn't hear them, you know. Oh, can't hear you, you know. And I'd walk right up to them, close enough to shake their hand. And you know what I found out? When I got close enough to shake their hand, all those ugly things that were coming out of their mouth, they don't come out. They don't come out. Why? Well, if I'm close enough to shake their hand, I'm close enough to punch them in the face too. So I'm sure there's a little bit of just innate fear that kicks in. And I get the best behavior. I get the best results. And that way I could leave the situation with being glad that I met them and them being glad they met me, whether they bought or not. That was my intention every single time, you see. But on social media, we don't have that. And for some reason, people feel free to let the vileness of their heart just spew forth. And we see it all the time. I see it every day on Twitter. And a day goes by. But I can't do anything about people on Twitter other than me. I'm the only one that's on Twitter that I have anything to do about. And I'm just as susceptible to fall and to sin as everybody else on there. And so are you. And so are you. Those that would desire to be wise in the eyes of God must take heart to examine the motives behind their passions. Folks, this is a word for every single believer. Don't take for granted you know the motivations of your heart. You don't. We're quick. I see this, man, on social media. People telling me what's going on in my heart. I'm going like, you haven't read your Bible much, have you? Because my Bible tells me, my heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? I can't know it. You know how many times the Lord has brought me to repentance by showing me something that was a glaring sin and liability in my heart, and I had been there all along, I had never seen it. But in His grace and His mercy, He like an onion peeling an onion, layer by layer, shows you what's in the heart, deeper and deeper and deeper. And until God reveals that to me, I don't know what it is, but I can seek Him to show me, to expose it, so that I know what's going on in my heart. Now, folks, if I don't know what's going on in my heart, what kind of a qualified individual am I to judge what's going on in your heart? I can tell you, I ain't qualified. There's only one, and His name is Christ. He's qualified. Godly wisdom knows that. That's why it's humble, you see? Does that make sense? It's a part to be wise biblically and not be humble. Christ was humble. He didn't have this shortcoming. But He still had a spirit of humility. If we ask ourselves, how can I know when the Bible says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked? Who can know it? As James tells us in verses 16 and 7. But before we look to James's description of the two types of wisdom, we must first note the source of it. So we have a dilemma here, because basically we're being called to examine our hearts, and yet at the very same time, we're not really qualified even to judge what's in our own heart, okay? But there's something that we must be missing. And what is that? An important aspect of this, you've heard me say this in different ways over the years, and I guess it's because of my study over the years and my attention to the book of James. Wisdom is not yours. It isn't yours. And there's a sense in which nothing is yours. What do you have that wasn't given to you? Nothing originates with you. Okay? Your righteousness is a foreign righteousness. It's a gift from God. Your talents, your abilities, those are gifts from God. So don't boast about them, because God can take them from you just as easily as He gave them to you. Okay? But specifically here, it's important we understand when it comes to wisdom, that wisdom is the same way. You may possess wisdom, But you're simply its steward, not its master. Wisdom comes from two sources. Look at verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. So James is telling us there's a wisdom that comes from above. In other words, it comes from someplace. It doesn't originate with you. It comes from somewhere else. And that place that he's referring to here is above, which would be a reference to heaven and to godly wisdom. But this wisdom, the wisdom that is motivated from self-centeredness, selfish ambition, comes from someplace else. Where does it come from? It's earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's demonic. Look at the origins of it. There is a wisdom that is earthly. And it's not just earthly. It's unspiritual. In other words, it's against spirit. It's not neutral. How many of you have unsaved friends? Few? Okay. How many of those unsaved friends are neutral in regards to faith? Do you know? I know. Not a single one of them. Why? Because if they're not saved, the only wisdom they have is earthly, it's unspiritual, it's anti-spiritual, and it's born in hell itself. It's demonic. Now you're saying, well, you hate those people. No, I don't. It's the same wisdom I had before God showed grace and mercy on me and granted me repentance and faith to believe. Okay? It's the same wisdom that I had before God sent His only begotten Son to die a vicarious death on my behalf. The love that He had for the world, that world, when He died for it, possessed that wisdom. Are you following me? We don't hate because we recognize the truth about what that wisdom is. Now, before I add too many words and lose the main point, I don't want to do that. Look forward. So we know that it's unspiritual, it's earthly, and it's demonic. But listen to what he says in verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's going to be something. And that something is disorder. Disorder and every vile practice. Folks, you want to know what the church is talking about unity when you have unity, 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 unity. You know what the enemy of unity is? Earthly wisdom. Why? It creates disorder. If you have disorder, folks, you don't have unity. You follow me? What's the source of it? Selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. For where there is selfish ambition and jealousy, there is disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above, now that's the bad news. The good news is there is a wisdom from above. And it is accessible to you if you're in Christ Jesus. There's a wisdom above. Notice what it's like. And this is so helpful. Every believer should know this because you need to examine your heart. And you're not exempt from having selfish ambition operating in your heart. You're not, and I'm not. And I need to be able to recognize the fruit of that. And I need to die to it when it comes, and I need to put on the throne God, from whom all good things come, and from whom heavenly wisdom comes, and I will be able to tell when that's going on. Because from it, first of all, it's pure. Secondly, it's peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. Wow, is that a big one? You ever try to discuss something with people and they're not open to reason? Or have you ever been in a situation where you're not open to reason? I just don't want to talk about it. I really don't want to talk about it. Where's that coming from? It's not coming from a wisdom that's come down from above. Open reason, full of mercy and good fruits. Notice it's impartial and it's sincere. These are descriptions of wisdom, what wisdom from above looks like. And then the last sentence, we'll close with this. Let me do a synopsis of what we've just listened to here, or just done, and then we'll look at verse 18. James contrasts two types of wisdom, one from heaven and the other from hell. One is characterized by jealousy and selfishness, the other by purity, peacefulness, gentleness, reasonableness, readiness to show mercy, good works, impartiality, and generosity, and generousness, or generosity. One brings about disorder and every kind of vile practice, and the other brings this, peace, shalom, well-being. Not just the cessation of war, but well-being. Verse 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, over the years, I have read this and read it and reread it and read it some more and read it some more, and I'm not sure that I still don't struggle with it a little bit. There's some question as to how and a harvest of righteousness. In my version, it's actually and a seed, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I'm not sure that's as literal a rendering as it is actually in the ESV, which is unusual for the NASB, but it does help. Whatever that first part means, it we know what the overall meaning is. And that is, in a sense, it sums up the main point of what James is making. That is, that wisdom that is shown to be recognized and promoted in the church is the wisdom that is birthed in righteousness. It's birthed in righteousness. This is why it is so important as a leader in the church, that yes, you must know the scriptures. Yes, you must have your doctrine correct, but you also must live the right kind of life. Because if a man's life is not holy, he's not fit to lead. He doesn't have the wisdom to do it. Okay? That's the first prerequisite. It's a wisdom that is birthed in righteousness, is expressed peaceably, and results in bringing about a wellness in the church, that peace, that shalom, and is visible in the unity of the church. You want to know if it's existing in your church? If your church is full of wisdom, your home is full of wisdom, how much peace, how much well-being, how much unity? Because it's made visible in the church in its unity. But it's unity around the truth of God. And it's visible and expressed in the love of the brethren. Let's pray. Father, we struggle with these things, Father, because you have yet to complete our salvation. Remove all remnants of sin from our lives. We still struggle with the flesh. But Father, we thank you because we know our complete salvation is sure in Christ Jesus. But while we still linger here, While we still have to deal with the flesh, Father, we pray that these words would go deep into our minds and they would do a work of sanctification, Father, that would bring wellness into your people and into your church. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.